chapter 1. And we want to begin our reading at verse 6. And we read there, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," or self-control, as some other translations have it. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." When you come to a passage like this, and you read a verse like verse 12, "For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." Why not? "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The child of God is not merely a man who is forgiven. A child of God is a man who is changed. Yes, he is changed completely, because he has undergone a new birth. He has been regenerated. He is now a new creation in Christ Jesus. He not only is a new creation before man, he is also a new creation before God. The believer in Jesus Christ is a new man with a new outlook, with new desires, with new hopes, new everything. This is a child of God. But you see, the believer must still live in this world. How can it be done? It isn't easy. How can the believer say what Paul said in verse 12? "I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." How can we say what Paul said? We can say it because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So look back again at verse 6. He looks to Timothy and he says to Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You see, it is the Holy Spirit who indwells the child of God today, and the Holy Spirit is not the spirit of fear. Now, I've listened to a number of preachers say on various occasions how many fear nots there are in the Bible. And I've heard one preacher say there are 52, one for every week of the year. I heard another preacher say there are 365, one for every day of the year. And one day when I was preparing this message, I sat down and with a strong concordance, I tried to count them. There are quite a few. And I counted 78. Now, I wouldn't say that my count is accurate by any stretch of the imagination. You see, But it is amazing that God desires his people to live without fear. Paul says, I'm suffering. And when he wrote to Timothy, this was his swan song. This is the last letter that came from his pen. And he says, when he gets to chapter 4, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Therefore, when we consider this, he says, now, Timothy, I don't want you to be afraid. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And don't be ashamed of me. I suffer these things. I'm on trial. I'm going through these terrible ordeals. But I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, it appears from Paul's writing to Timothy in both the letters that are addressed to him that Timothy was suffering from what we would call the spirit of fear. The apostle is saying to him, Timothy, you know that it isn't meant to be like that for the child of God. For the spirit that we have been given is not the spirit of fear. The spirit that we have been given is the spirit of power, the spirit of love, the spirit of self-control. But it was Timothy's condition. And you see, when a person is defeated in life, it is usually due ultimately to the fact that he's possessed by the spirit of fear. This week we saw vividly on our television screens the crash of a DC-10 airplane. I had to speak one Saturday at the youth conference in Arlington, Virginia. And I had to speak Sunday morning in Burlington. So I had a flight out of Greensboro to Washington, D.C., and everyone was, I had friends up there waiting that I was going to stay with them overnight. I was going to get on the plane after the conference in Washington and fly back to Greensboro, be home in good time. Well, my plane was to leave about 7 o'clock out of Greensboro. At 11 o'clock, I was still in the airport. I could have driven up there by that time. And the reason that we didn't take off was because there were severe thunderstorms around Washington in that area. I don't know if you've ever flown in or out of Washington National Airport, but there are mountains round about the city of Washington. And finally we took off that night. And when we got near Washington, everyone on that plane was afraid, including me. Outside the windows of that aircraft, the lightning was close. You could hear the thunder cracking right outside. And I'll tell you the awesomeness of it all. I tried to be calm, but I'll tell you on the inside it wasn't calm. Because the people around me weren't calm, I tried to be just the opposite. But inwardly, I was scared. But God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. I must confess I had self-control even though I was scared. Now, we want to look at this origin of fear tonight. There was no fear before man sinned. When God came down in the garden to fellowship with Adam and Eve, man rushed out to meet with God. It was a glorious privilege. He had no reason to be afraid of the God who created him, for he was in fellowship and in love with him. But after that act of rebellion, fellowship with God was broken. And when God came down, there was a spirit of fear. Instead of a spirit of love and of power and self-control, for Adam hid among the trees of the garden. He was suffering from the spirit of fear. He said to the Lord, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was ashamed. You see, the popular teaching today that's coming from many, and especially from the psychologists, is that we can obtain liberty and we can obtain happiness, satisfaction, peace, and joy by rebelling against God and doing our own thing. We are told that God is holding out on us, and he's trying to keep us from really having a good time. And they who believe this, according to the word of God, find and learn eventually it is the other way around. We must see, why are people utterly defeated? And they are defeated ultimately by the spirit of fear. Now, Paul said to Timothy, you have not received the spirit of fear. You have not received, as he wrote to the Galatians, he said, you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. You have that in Galatians 4, and you also have it in Romans chapter 8. Timothy, he said, you are acting like a person who is not a believer. And when a spirit of fear possesses us, we are not acting or reacting like a child of God. We are reacting and acting like a person who has never been saved. Now, we need to look at the cause of fear. We see the origin of fear is sin. Man's rebellion and disobedience against God. But when we come to the cause of fear, now when you come to the cause of fear in an individual, you have to set aside the various temperaments that each of us possess. Some people are naturally more fearful than others, and they are this way because of their natural makeup. But there are some genuine causes for fear, and I want to mention a few of these. One of the real causes for fear is the fact that man is so finite. He is so small. Now, modern man, he looks at himself, and being intelligent, he thinks he's quite big. And this is one of his big problems. Because when something happens, and he realizes how small he is, he goes to pieces. In the 8th Psalm, the psalmist said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Think of it. The work of thy fingers, the heavens, are the work of his fingers. When he speaks of the salvation of mankind, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We read in Isaiah 53, verse 1. And when it speaks of the place that he puts the children of God, when they believe, he puts them on his shoulders. That's where the lamb that had wandered from the fold was placed by the shepherd, on his shoulders. Two shoulders. Remember Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, for unto us the son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Only one for government, but two for grace. I love the two. Two for grace, beloved. The both shoulders. But when you look at the creation of the universe, here we have the work of his fingers, the unseen forces and the powers that have been discovered. When lightning strikes, and when it strikes closely, and when thunder claps near us, who is not afraid? But then there's another reason. Our vast ignorance of many things. Oh, we may boast about our advance in knowledge, the technology and the ability that we have in medicine today. Yet the more we advance, the more we realize how little we really know. It's like looking at an iceberg, you see. Our knowledge is like an iceberg. You see, you can only see a little part of the iceberg. Most of it's hidden. And that's how knowledge is to man. We know so little. And then there are the philosophies of man. Man is in the dark, wondering where he is. It's like a brother put it. It's like trying a blind man, trying to find a black cat in a dark room that isn't there. And when he tries to tell you that he found it, that's when you're in trouble. The philosophies of man. You see, man is like a being in a small rowboat in the midst of the ocean. And he's trying to control the vast ocean, and he's battling the billows and the waves, and they're greater and much stronger than himself. But then there's another reason why man is afraid. There is the meaningless and purposelessness of life. This is what we find when we read the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you can go through this book. And you find in this book that education fails. There's a failure of education. There's a failure of things. There's a failure of joy, for joy comes to an end. And Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he had the money and he had the power to have anything that he wanted. If he wanted an orchestra, he could have it. If he wanted to spend the night dancing, he could have it. He said, I got me men singers and women singers. I tried mirth. I tried everything. But it was vanity. It passed away. It gave me nothing that lended to real and satisfaction that truly lasted. And then he looked at mankind and he saw that man, it's the same for mankind. He doesn't continue. And we grow so old so soon. So therefore, in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, he cries out to the children of men, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, wherein you say, I have no pleasure in them. For he then goes on to describe the signs of old age, and their vivid signs of old age. He speaks of the almond tree flourishing. And you know what that means, don't you? See, when the almond tree flourishes, it gets gray. So you know what that means. He speaks of the grinders ceasing because they are few. They that look out of the windows be darkened, and you succumb to these things. And you have all the signs of physical old age. And he cries out when he comes to the end of the book. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is a holy man. You have the purposelessness of life. Vanity of vanities, he cries out. All is vanity. For he saw that no matter what a man had attained, and Solomon attained much, because God abundantly blessed him. But it was over so soon, and he found that it didn't last. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. But then, there's another reason why man fears, and we're getting closer to home. It's the insecurity of life. There is nothing quite as frightening to any human being as the insecurity of life, a sense of insecurity, the fear of the unknown. What if I am suddenly taken ill? What if I lose my health? I'm now surrounded by wife and family. I'm doing well, but what if? What if? You see, life is so full of such impossibilities that we cannot forecast. And you take a walk through a rest home, and you look at certain situations that you find in people there, and you say to yourself, will this ever happen to me? The insecurities of life. How many years have I got left? What are the years going to be like? The Lord lets me around for another 10 or 15 years. What are they going to be like? You see, all these things conspire together. And they give a person a sense of insecurity, and they fill that person with fear. Paul's coming to the end of life. He's suffering. He's going to be put on trial. He says, Timothy, remember. Remember what you have. Stir up the gift that's in you. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. And Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. That brings us to the third thing we want to consider tonight. And that's a blessing of the indwelling Spirit. What does it really mean? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What does it mean? Timothy said, or Paul said to Timothy, I know whom I have believed. Is this real with me? Is it real with me? Can I really trust the Lord and live like a pilgrim should? Or must I live like the world? Is it real with me? This is what it all boils down to. There's a great passage in Revelation chapter 1. I invite you to turn to it. Revelation 1, verse 17. In the verses before verse 17, John on the Isle of Patmos has a vision of the risen, glorified Lord. And in verse 17 we read, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear not. I am the first and the last. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, I know whom I have believed. Paul, whom have you believed? I have believed the one who says, I am the first and I am the last. That's whom I have believed. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Notice he laid his right hand upon him. The right hand is the hand of fellowship. The right hand in the scripture is the hand of blessing and acceptance. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's a doctor called a man in the city of Minneapolis. He was an insurance man. By the name of George Quam. George Quam lost his right arm under the wheel of a train. He was hopping a freight train. He slipped, and the train went over his body, and it severed his right arm at the shoulder. But George Quam determined that he was going to be an athlete. And he trained until, at handball, he became very adept. And he was beating everybody in the city of Minneapolis. He went on to beat everybody in the state of Minnesota, and he became the state champion in handball, a one-armed man in the state of Minnesota. And he went on to beat everybody and become the champion of the United States in handball. And beside that, he was a believer in Jesus Christ. One day he received a message from a local doctor who knew him. He said, "Mr. Quam, I need you at the hospital. We have a young fellow in the hospital who had his arm severed at his shoulder. And I've done everything I can, but the young man has no will to live. He needs you more than he needs me. Will you go in?" He said, "Yes, I will." But instead of going directly to the hospital, he went home. And he went into his trophy case and he got one of the loving cups that he had won in fierce competition, wrapped it in a cloth, and then he got his scrapbook. Put his scrapbook under his arm, and he went into the boy's room in the hospital. The first thing he did when he saw the boy, he said, "Woo, it's hot in here. I gotta take off my coat." And off came his coat. He wanted the boy to see he only had one arm. He said, "Can I climb up on the bed with you?" The boy said, "Yes." So he climbed up on the bed. He set the loving cup over in the corner. And then he opened his scrapbook. And as he went from one place of victory to another, the boy looked at the scrapbook and he looked at him. He looked at the scrapbook and he looked at him. He couldn't believe his eyes. You see, beloved, if I may say so, God has given us a great, I hate to use this term, scrapbook. What is it? It's a record of the victories of men and women who walked with God. That's what we have here. And God comes to us and he says to us, "I've not given to you the spirit of fear. I am the first and the last. I know whom I have believed." As I was with Moses, as I was with Joshua, as I was with Abraham, as I was with Jacob, I'm with you. I am indwelt by the Spirit of God. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. Before George Quam left that hospital room that afternoon, he went over in the corner and he got that loving cup. And he said to the young man, "I'm giving you this. I'm giving you this. I won this in fierce competition. But I want you to have it as a remembrance of me." And you know, that night that our Lord himself entered into the fiercest competition that any human ever entered, that night in which he was betrayed, when the powers of darkness were turned against him, he fought the fight. He won the victory, and he gave you and me the cup. And in the 116th Psalm, in the 13th verse, the psalmist cries out, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" And he answers by saying, "I will take the cup of salvation and will call upon the name of the Lord." "He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." The doctor called George Quam a couple days later and he said, "I can hardly keep that young fellow in bed." Our Lord Jesus comes to you and me tonight and he says to us, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I don't need to fear living." As God was with Moses, as God was with Joshua, as God was with Isaiah, as God was with Paul, the same blessed one indwells me. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. I need not fear living, for the Lord himself is with me. I don't need to fear dying, for he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And I don't need to fear the future, no matter what insecurities it may hold, for my best friend holds the keys of hell and of death. Fear not. God has given us the privilege of living above fear. Fear of anything that can come into our lives. We need not fear. Why? Why, because we know him. And this is what the apostle said, I know whom. And this is what change takes place when a person is born of God. It's not that we know some little formula. We know a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ the Lord. And it is this person who has come to indwell us, to make his abode within us. For when he said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. That word another in John 14 and verse 17 is the word allos in the Greek, not heteros. The Greeks had two words for another. Heteros, another of a different kind. Allos, another of the same kind. And that blessed Holy Spirit who indwells a child of God is none other than God himself. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Why? I know whom. Oh, friends, to know him. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. Paul, what did you commit to the Lord? Well, the most precious thing I have, my soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I've committed all that I have, Paul said, to Jesus Christ. No matter what happens, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Can you say that tonight? You see, this is the essence of Christianity. Not simply stating little formulas, but living in the genuine reality of all that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need not fear. That's what you have in the 46th Psalm. You see, the 46th Psalm, we will not fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains quake with the swelling thereof. Selah. It is ours to lay hold of and ours to enjoy and go forth in the sense of the security that is ours in Christ Jesus. When those five missionaries were martyred there in South America a number of years ago, Jim Elliot, Roger Young Darien, and others, they got together and as a quintet they sang that night, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone to face the foe. Strong in thy strength and in thy keeping tender, thine be the glory and in thy name we go. This is the essence of the Christian life. Timothy, don't be afraid. I know whom I have believed. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can go in the strength of the Lord our God. We thank you that he who indwells us is far greater than he that is in the world. You have not given us the spirit of the world, and the spirit that is in the world has reason to fear, but we have no reason to fear, for we are indwelt by one of the Godhead three, even the Spirit of God. And now we pray that you'll take this word and bless it to every heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen.